I am so spoiled as a pastor to be able, when we're doing these different topics, to ask our worship leaders and band to say, hey, could you do something like this? And of course, you know, it's just so cool. So thank you guys for doing that. And you know, the song we just heard, you know, I want a house with a crowded table, with a place by the fire for everyone. I mean, isn't that what our hearts crave, right? We're created for that kind of connection, what our souls crave. Now, right now, the place by the fire for everyone may be a little stretch. You know, it's, you know how fall kind of teased us a little bit so far this fall? We had a little bit cooler weather and now it's in the 90s again. And I was so disappointed because I'm new in my coffee journey since we opened Local Good Coffee. I've started drinking a little bit of coffee and I was gonna try for the first time in my life, because it felt like fall, a spice pumpkin latte. And I've never had one and I can't decide. It either sounds terrible or it sounds great. And I don't know yet. I can argue both ways inside my head. But I was gonna try one and then summer bullied its way back in. So, okay, maybe we're not ready for the fire by, you know, place by the fire. But let's just think about the table. A crowded table with a place for everyone. An open door that everybody is welcome to come in. That crowded table is space for, think about that image, okay? I want you to think about a crowded table. I want you to think about the love and the laughter and the camaraderie around that table. That pulls out something for all of us because, like I said, we're created for that kind of connection. And what I want us to understand today I think is a really important day, because we're looking at really the vision that Jesus had for us collectively as his family, as his church, to be able to enjoy those connections as a church in a certain way that our hearts crave and our culture craves. And we've been talking in this series about the loneliness epidemic, the crisis of connection in our culture. And the only real answer for that is the kind of connection with God that Jesus came to bring and the kind of connection with each other that Jesus came to bring, expressed in his family, the church. And I believe that part of the American church, we have ways to go to express that. And I don't mean just our church, I mean just churches, all of us. And so today I want us to consider Jesus's ideal, his dream, and to say, what would it look like to take some significant steps? I even think we have a head start. This is something we think about a lot, but still a big gap. What would it look like for us to be able to say, let's live into that ideal, which would enrich our hearts, and I believe just impact our culture the same way it did 2,000 years ago when the early church began to live this way. It would rock our culture in a good way. And so let's look at what that is and what that means. And so it's Jesus's dream, so we're gonna start with him. And we're gonna be looking at a story in the life of Jesus that is told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament wrote the three really just biographies of Jesus's life. John also writes about Jesus's life, but he was doing something very specific. He chose accounts that proved a certain point, so his is unique. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story because this was a shocker of a story that they would have told over and over and over again. You remember when that happened? Couldn't believe that. It was a record scratch kind of moment, which brings me to our next series. Our next series is called Record Scratch. And yeah, we'll have some fun with that. But we're looking at things that Jesus said that when you hear them 2,000 years ago and even now, we're like, what did he just say? Because it sounds so not like Jesus. Like, the Jesus I know would never say that. So like, why did he really said that? And next week, we're looking at one, we're going political next week. At a time where some people in a very politically charged environment tried to trip Jesus up politically, he gives an answer that would have been a record scratch answer, but for us provides incredible guidance how to navigate our own political season. And so please show up for that, invite somebody to come sit with you, because we live in a time where we need that kind of guidance. And Jesus is a good one to get it from. So we're gonna be looking at that next week. But this week really could be part of that series, because it is definitely a record scratch kind of moment. And here's what was happening. So Jesus was teaching in a place called Capernaum, which is where he based a lot of his ministry in his 3 or 4 years of ministry. And he's speaking to this huge crowd in a house. So this is a crowded house. There's even people outside the house listening in. And the whole story is this. Mary, his mom, and his brothers come to see him from Nazareth, which wasn't that far away, but they come to see him, and then Jesus responds. That's the story, but very unexpected what happens. So Mark chapter 3. Then Jesus's mother, Mary, and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." Now, Jewish culture 2,000 years ago in which Jesus lived was a very different culture than ours in this way. They were much more oriented around extended family than we tend to be. We tend to be oriented really around our nuclear family, and we see each other when we can in the extended families. But they were much more wrapped around extended family, and they honored extended family. And so it would have been a big deal for Jesus, who was traveling around everywhere, which was unique. He didn't live with his extended family. So when they came to see him and got word, everybody in that crowd would have assumed, okay, we're taking a little bathroom break. Jesus is going to go out and see Mary, see the brothers. Of course he is. But that's not what happens. And what happens was a shocker. It was definitely a record scratch. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he looked at those around him and that crowd and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And he keeps teaching. That was a record scratch. The crowd would have been shocked. When word got to Mary, she would have been also shocked. The brothers probably would have been ticked off. How could Jesus do this? What is he up to? Why is he doing? Like, really? His biological family wants to see him. Mary? I mean, Mary is Mary. Like, you know, and your brother, like, what's going on? Well, a little bit of context will help, part of that, understand what was going on, because we learn earlier, just a few verses early in the book of Mark, that Mary and the brothers weren't just there for a friendly visit. They were there because they wanted to essentially kidnap Jesus and take him home to Nazareth because they had some concerns. We read in verse 21 of chapter 3, "When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. 'He's out of his mind,' they said." They thought he was nuts. Now, eventually, they're going to get it. They're going to get the big picture. They're going to come on board. But at this point, all they know is Jesus is starting to say things that are making the religious leaders and political leaders really mad, and they're going to want to kill him, and we don't want that to happen, and we need to get him home. We need to protect him. So that's why they were there. So Jesus knew that, of course. And so for him, he's like, "Yeah, I don't need that drama right now. I'll just let him, you know, see him later." Leaves him there. So that's part of what's going on. And you have to understand, too, that Jesus was not like disassociating himself from his family. He didn't do that. We know that. Like, even at the very end of his life in the crucifixion, Mary's there, and he makes sure that Mary is taken care of, and he was close to his mom and stayed close to his mom. So that's not what was going on. And his brother, one of his brothers, James, writes the book of James in the New Testament, was a key leader in the early church there in Jerusalem, would be martyred for his faith and his belief in Jesus. And so they did come around, and it wasn't so much that he was demoting his family, his biological family, but what he was doing was taking the opportunity to promote a new kind of family, one that from Jesus's perspective was even more significant. And that is spiritual family. Because what Jesus came to do, and so when he come, and he's just hinting at it, when he says, "Hey, people who follow me, who do the will of the Father, those are the people who are my family," he was pointing to something that is going to become much more significant, much more filled out when the church starts. But that what he was doing wasn't just coming to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God and escape hell and that kind of thing. He was also inviting us into his family, the family of God. I mean, you know, God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus. So that we are adopted, this was the plan. We are adopted when we begin a relationship with Jesus as his sons and daughters. Jesus said, "I am proud and pleased to call you brothers and sisters," so that God is our Father. He said, when we pray, that we can pray This was revolutionary. Nobody ever prayed this way, thought this way. He said, when we pray, we can say Abba, which was dad. You just say, hey, dad. That was like crazy talk. And that we would be brothers of Jesus and children of God, and that we would be brothers and sisters to each other was pretty nuts of an idea. But that was his idea, to form a new community, a new family, something that the world had never seen before, and a richness of connection like we're talking about in this series that our hearts crave. And so as the New Testament develops, you have Jesus who dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends to heaven, and then he forms this new thing, day one, called Ecclesia, or we translate it church. Ecclesia is the gathered ones. And the early church realized, especially as the story progresses, this is way more than just a group of followers hanging out together, that what God was doing was doing church as the family of God, so that we can live life as the family of God. And that's the way they thought about it. We might think about church as a building. Hey, have you gone to church? Or did you see the construction they did at church? Church is not a building. Sometimes people think of church as like a social club. Church is not a social club. Not even just a nonprofit that does good things in the world. Yes, that's true, but that's church is way bigger than that. Church is not some business. It's not some institution. Church is the family of God. And that's the way the early believers and the apostles and Jesus understood it. We'll get to the implications, but you hear Paul say to Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So when we, the church gathered, we are the family of God. Galatians 6, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, we have local good, lots of things, and we serve the community, and we should, and Jesus tells us to do that. But what Paul is saying is all that's good, doing good to people out there. Yes, absolutely, let's do good to all people, but let's make sure that we're doing good to each other, that we're caring for each other, that we're building connection with each other, because we are the family of God. The early believers begin to understand, they at the early part of the church story, they call Christians, not Christians, non-Christians called Christians, Christians, they called each other disciples or followers of the way at the beginning part of the church. But then very soon they shift from that, and you see this in the Bible, where what they call each other is brother and sister. Brother and sister, which to us might be normal, but 2,000 years ago, that was not normal. People didn't call each other brother and sister outside their biological family. That wasn't a thing. Nobody thought of family outside of their biological family any more than it is for us. Like I remember a number of years ago, back when I was involved in the hockey world, I grew up playing hockey, but then our kids played hockey, and I coached hockey, and we got to know people in the hockey world. And so it was fun being involved in that North Dallas hockey world. And there was a dad who was very much a not church kind of guy. And he, you know, we became friends. And so he was so proud to tell me one day that he had gone to visit a church, not our church, but somebody invited him. He had visited a church. And he's like, hey, man, you're going to be so proud of me. I went to church. And I was like, oh, good. And I think that was it. He was just, and I said, well, tell me how it went. He said, terrible. So I said, okay. He said, sounds like there's a story there. And he said, yeah, there's a story there. He said, to be honest, I didn't get very far. I never made it through the front door. And I was like, okay, well, tell me what happened at the front door. And he said, well, I go to the front door, and he had his family. His family did stay for the service. But he goes to the front door, and he said, yeah, this guy is there at the door, a nice enough guy. He was opening the door for me, and he had a little name tag and everything. And he put out his hand to shake my hand, and he said, hello, brother. And this guy's very frank. And he said, hey, dude, I don't know you. I'm not your brother. I have two brothers, and none of them look like you. And so I don't know what's going on here, but I'm not your brother. And then my friend said, this guy started arguing with me about that. No, you are my brother. And started talking about Jesus and all this stuff. And he was like, you just freaked me out. So I just like, hey, you know what? I'm out. And that was it. He turned around, went home, watched football, came back, picked up his family after church. So that was his church experience. brother may be even more common though now, because we at least kind of know the story, than it was 2,000 years ago. This was a new thing, a new kind of connection, a new kind of relationship. And the early believers really early began to understand what God was up to and what God was doing. And they lived as the family of God, which ended up turning their world upside down in a world that craved that kind of connection as they began to experience it. I mean, here it is described in the Jerusalem church, that first church. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we read this the first week of the series. I know you remember everything I say. You meditate on it every day. But just in case you forget, I'm gonna read it again, okay? So Acts 2, 42, 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, hanging out, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is where you remember his death. We'll actually participate in that tonight. And to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, notice how many times Luke says all. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, people outside the faith. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved, as people were welcomed into the family around the table, and they came to know Jesus every day. There were new people. Imagine being part of that church as they began to understand, hey, we're family, and let's begin to live that way as the family of God. And by the way, when you picture the early church, realize it was a large church. On the first day of Pentecost, when the church starts, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. So the church, first day one, is 3,200. By this point of the story, they're probably at least triple that, which is like the size of Chase Oak. So we can kind of understand what that would have been like. And notice how they do life together. So they hang out together a lot, daily. And we talked about in the first week how we think, oh, they didn't have anything else to do back then. They were busier than we were. And you can go back and listen to that to talk about why I think that's true. But they hung out together. And daily they met in the temple courts, which were big enough for large group expressions like what we're doing right now. Every day they did that and worshiped God together and prayed for each other. And then most days they ate together and they shared meals together and they hung out together. They spent a lot of time together. And not only that, they also cared for each other. Remember what it said, what we just read. It said they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Meaning when somebody had a need, just like in family, they didn't be like, oh man, I'm sorry you have a need. I'll pray for you. I hope somebody does something. No, if they could do something, they just did it. Just like you and I do with our biological family, right? If somebody has a need, we don't just be like, well, man, stinks to be you. Like we do, like, no, I feel responsibility, right? And they did too. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, it even fills that part out. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. What a great phrase. There were no needy people among them. Why? Because they were part of the family. And when somebody had a need, there were no needy people, because when somebody found out they had a need, like, I'm going to meet that need. And they care for each other. I mean, it's pretty astounding, right? To think about, to be like, hey, it's a shared life. And if you have a need, well, it's my need. And we're gonna do that together. It was also an open and inclusive family and community. It wasn't a closed club. It was open and inclusive. Like we read, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That they did life in a way that was open to people coming in. And every day there were people coming in. Every day, new people coming in who were beginning a relationship with Jesus and to say, come on in to our dinner. Come on in to our meals. Come on in to our service. And everything they did, we know from the New Testament, they were, because it was commanded to do this, was when they gathered to not just think about themselves, but to think about what Paul in 1 Corinthians calls outsiders or seekers. He also uses that word. To not just think about doing church for church people, not just hang out with each other, because that's not why we're here, just to do that. That's important, that's good, but we can do that in heaven. God could just zap us up there. The reason we're still here is because of all the people who aren't here. That's the mission. And Jesus said over and over again, man, make sure that you remember that this is the Father's party, not our party, and the Father's heart is for all those who are not here yet. The one who leaves the 99 and goes after the one, or like the prodigal, and the older brother, the religious one's like, I don't like this party, and I want a party for me, and the dad's like, come on, this is for prodigals. Of course, we're going to celebrate every time somebody comes. So it's doing church in a way, not just for church people, but for those who aren't in church yet. Big part of why we do church the way we do church. And sometimes we get zanged for it by other churches. And that's crazy making to me, because it's Jesus' church, and that's how he told us to do church. We're not doing it because we're trying to be cool. We're doing it because we're trying to be biblical and honor the Lord of the church and honor the heart of the Father. And this is the kind of family that's open to everybody. That's his heart. I love that part of the song that says, the door is always open. Your picture's on my wall. Everyone's a little broken and everyone belongs. Church should be the one place that everybody in our culture knows. No matter who they are, no matter what they're going through, what their struggle is, doesn't matter. That they know that that's the one place I can go and be loved. And that there's a seat at the table and there's a bunch of people who are really excited to be here. And that's not the way it is, right? That's not the way we're known, but that's what God calls us to be and God calls us to reflect. That's his dream for the church. We are the family of God, to fully express the kind of connection that we're created for and to make sure that we do that in a way where everybody knows that they can come into that family and begin a relationship with God. And I believe that more than ever in our culture is just starving for that. And 2,000 years ago, they did this and they turned the Roman world upside down. I mean, they just grew like crazy because nobody ever seen a community like that. I mean, another part of that is their diversity. As they welcomed everybody in, I mean, listen to what Paul told the Galatians. He said, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all children of God. We're all in the family. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is all the things that divide people in the Roman world that was very polarized and stratified, even more than ours, believe it or not, is all those things that divide people out there, they don't divide people in here because we're all in the family. And what unites us is a common commitment to Jesus. That's exactly what he says in Galatians 6, that we are all united in Christ Jesus. So we could be very different in background and ethnicity and amount of wealth and the kind of jobs we do and the kind of opinions we have about all kinds of things and whatever, right? And that diversity is a wonderful thing. It makes us richer. But what unites us is a common commitment to Jesus. And that what divides us out there does not divide us in here. Because what the only thing that unites us is a common commitment to Jesus. We'll talk more about that next week. Now imagine if we as a church, as the American church, but just us, imagine if we were that kind of church that did life together in a rich way, where there was nobody left out, where we took care of each other, where we were diverse but unified in a fragmented, lonely world, and the doors open for everybody. People pray for revival and, you know, turning to God. That's church speak for turning to God. It would happen. So I want us to understand the dream and then think, well, what would it look like for us to take some steps closer? And for me, that's like a 5-year prayer for me. Like, God, over the next 5 years, would you help us? Could we commit? And I'm going to ask you to commit to say, okay, over the next 5 years, let's figure out how to express this better and better and better. Because the church, let's, you know, pray for the church to figure out. Church is just you and me. It's the only way it's going to happen if you and I do it. So, and play our part. So I want us to understand that. Now, one thing before we talk about, well, how can we live this way, that we also need to understand is that when we think of the family of God or church, we tend to think of the nuclear family. And so when we think of the family of God, we think maybe the idealized nuclear family, is like, you know, you've seen the back of vans, you know, with a dad and the mom, those little symbols, and then 2.5 kids and a dog and maybe even a cat. God bless those people. But, you know, whatever, right? God loves you too. But you know, you got the little perfect family. That's what we think of. It's like, oh, that's great. Church is family. But you have to understand, that's not how people would have thought of family 2,000 years ago. And really, up until like 1850 in the world, in the Industrial Revolution, nobody thought of family that way. Family was, and there's nothing wrong with being a nuclear family, but that's just not the way they would have thought about it. They would have thought these big extended families. And that's the way they lived. They lived on farms, and grandpa and grandma and aunts and uncles and everybody together. And I mean, just these big extended families. They were on farms, and they did family businesses together. They were together all the time, and which had some advantages, because if you were single, you weren't alone. You were in a whole family. Like, you hardly even noticed it because you were included. And if you were elderly in it, you had help. And if you, I mean, it just, they lived in these big extended families. And in our culture, because of the Industrial Revolution, where people move away from families and move away from, you know, that all happened, then now it's nuclear families, which only 1/3 of families are actually the ideal. Mom, dad, 2.5 kids, and dog, or just mom, an intact mom and dad family. And hey, I want to support that, and I want any kind of family to be awesome, and we emphasize that. But just realize, when we think of church's family, think big extended family. Don't just think a little family unit, a single person or a single parent family or a W. Does that make sense? It's one big, happy, extended family. So how can we move toward that and express that? Well, here's what I'm going to ask us to do. Just going to boil it down to this, three words. Widen your circle. Between now and the end of the year, I want you to find ways to widen your circle, whatever your circle is. Because your circle might be, oh, I'm single. Okay, well, let's live bigger than that. And we'll talk about how. If you're an empty nester like Christy and I, let's widen our circle. If you're, or married without kids. If you're married with kids, or you're a single parent family, or whatever your family unit is, just to think, okay, let's widen my circle and live bigger than that. And because wouldn't it be cool? It says there's no needy people among them. What if we could say at Chase Oaks, there's no lonely people among them? Wouldn't it be good just to eradicate loneliness in our church and open that up to our culture and to say, hey, come on in. There's a place for you. So here's some ways to make that very practical. I'm going to ask us to consider. The first one is the welcome team. I want everybody to do this. The welcome team. Now, you've heard me say this if you've been around a while, that when, you know, there's a lot of new people in our church, hundreds and hundreds of new people in our church this year so far, which is awesome. And we're so thankful that you're here. We're so much better because you're here. I mean, we were okay, but now we're awesome because of you. So thanks for coming, being part of it. But when you come, a lot of times people are like, well, I want to join. I think God has me here, but you know, what do you got to do? And I always, you know, from time to time, let people know, well, here's what you got to do. And go ahead and write it down, because it's a lot, okay? You just got to want to be part of it. That's it. We have no bar of entry. So like our, you know, we don't have a formal membership and all these things you got to do, and then you make the cut. There's no making the cut. You've already made the cut by being a human being who God loves and wants to invite in, okay? So there's nothing wrong with churches that have all that. There's reasons for that. God loves them too. But for us, we just try to, the reason we do that is try to reflect the heart of God that accepts us as we are. It is come as you are. There's no bar of entry to open up to begin a relationship with God. It's totally by his grace. And we come in. Now, when we come in, it's not stay as we are. And hopefully we're open to taking steps and growing, become more meaningfully involved. But if you're wondering, well, how do I join or whatever? And how do I become a member? How do I become part of this place? If you've been here once or more, or you've never been here and you want to be part of it, you're in. And I'll make it official. So now you're in. Let's welcome all our new members. But it comes with a responsibility. And one of those responsibilities is you're now part of the welcome team. And it's not just about you anymore. And so when you come to church, realize that, hey, there's a lot of new people. And you say, well, I'm new. I get it, but you're not, you know, you're not as new as somebody. So just realize, hey, just interact with people. And when you see somebody you don't know, say hi. Maybe invite them to take a next, if you're part of a group, invite them to your group. Invite them to coffee. Just reach out to people and realize, and I love that about you. You are, I hear all the time with new people, this is such a welcoming church. And the reason that is because of you. And so thank you for that. And it's not just welcoming people in the church, it's welcoming people to the church. Because the way most of us got here, certainly me, is somebody invited me. Jack Warren invited me and Christy. I'm so glad he did. And probably somebody invited you. I mean, maybe you found us online or something, but most people, they need to be invited. And especially if they're never been to church or new to church situation. Like imagine what it'd be like different with my hockey friend if somebody had invited him and got him through the gauntlet of all the craziness just to, you know, make it. It could have changed everything for him. So invite somebody to come sit with you and be praying about who am I inviting? And it not just in church services, but to serve. If you serve in the community at the local Good Pantry or go get coffee at local Good. There's all kinds of opportunities to invite. That's the welcome team. A small group. We're a church made up of small groups rather than classes, not because classes are bad. There's some advantages to classes because classes are easy to get into. Like you just go to the room in a like a Sunday school thing and it's brilliant. You go to the room and you're in and you can develop some relationships there and all that. So it's not a bad model. But we chose a little bit more difficult model on the front end because we like what it does better in the long run. And that is small groups, which is harder at the beginning to get into. But once you get into them, I believe it just, what we found is it provides more opportunity for the church or for that group to experience more of a family-like environment where people are with each other and for each other in life and take care of each other and encourage each other and are there for each other in difficult times. And so if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. And if you're in a small group, man, have a discussion sometime the next time you meet about how can we be more of a family to each other than we are right now. What would that look like to just take it up a little bit? Another idea, be cool to do this, is a crowded table night. The early church did this like every day, every night, it looked like. And that's a high bar. So why don't we just say, hey, how about once a month? Have a crowded table night, meaning widen your dinner circle. Whether you do that at your home or a restaurant, it doesn't have to be fancy. If you do it at home, just get a bunch of frozen pizzas, throw some salad out there and call it a day. And because that's not the point, right? Just hang out with people and invite people in and include people that other people may not think of including. I mean, include people, you know, but there's probably neighbors from other cultures. There's people that maybe are a little awkward or whatever. Just think widely of inviting people and think that way. My wife is so good at doing that. Everything we do, it's like, who can we invite? Which is awesome, I love that. And so do a crowded table night where you do a meal. And again, it could be at a restaurant, it could be at your home, and include people into that meal. My granddad was a pastor and he was a very relational guy. And he was in Lexington, Kentucky, Georgetown, Kentucky, for those who know that area, is where he ministered. He was a pastor, but also chaplain of the state police force and a chaplain of a hospital. And so he interacted with people all the time in all kinds of crazy situations. So my grandmother knew that at every meal, every dinner or Sunday after church meal especially, she never knew how many people were gonna be invited to their house for dinner or to stay the night. She never knew. But that was her ministry. And so she always cooked about 3 or 4 times the amount of food they needed for their family because every night was a crowded table night at my granddad's house. And my mom, and Judy, her sister, my aunt, are together in Europe right now on a vacation having a blast. But if you know both of them or even know my mom, they're very relational, very open to people because they grew up that way. And it's a great way to grow up. And for those with kids, man, just think about broadening our circle and broadening our table. Another thing to think about is the holidays coming up. I mean, we're about to enter holiday season, believe it or not. And you can do them by yourself and just be your own little thing. Or what if you widen that? Like Thanksgiving is a great example of that. One of my favorite Thanksgivings, as I think back, was we were in town and our kids were little and we invited, through a friend of Christie's, a group of Japanese students, like college students from Japan. And they've never experienced Thanksgiving. Can you believe there are people in the world who don't know what green bean casserole is? Or dressing? Or pumpkin pie? Or, you know, anything. Like, it just, they were just, and they brought some of their stuff and all that. And it was a blast. Just being able to experience with other people, and they wouldn't have been invited. And they loved being invited to experience that, but there's all kinds of people like that. So let me encourage you to think that way. Or Christmas is a great time to think about. You can do Christmas with just yourself, and I get that, and that's cool and great. But what if you broadened it and included other people, especially if you think, well, I wonder if there's people who don't really have anybody to celebrate with. And that's one thing Christy and I and my mom started a few years ago, is because we're empty, Christy and I are empty nesters now, and our family is far away. We have to be here for Christmas because this church thing I'm involved in. And our, you know, our kids don't come here because they're doing their own thing. So we're like, okay, so we're empty. We could just do the two of us on Christmas Day, or with my mom, three of us. But why not just invite whoever doesn't have a place to go? And if somebody's single or empty nesters, and they're just gonna, and so we do that. And so we just have Chinese food and play a few games, and it's a blast. So just think that way. The holidays are a natural way to think about. As you go to church services here at Christmas, it's the best, one of the best opportunities of the year. It is actually the best opportunity of the year. People are more likely to say yes to an invitation to a Christmas service than Easter or any other service. And so think about, well, who are we going to invite? Who are we going to bring with us? And the last thing I'll mention is generosity. Is to think the way they thought. And to think, okay, if I find out there's a need in the church family, and I may not be able to meet all of it. I can do what I can do. And realize, hey, and I love watching life groups do that. And other kind of small groups in our church do that. Rally around people when there's tragedy or sickness or need of some kind. And people just rally around each other. And another way we express that is called the Love Fund. And the Love Fund, when you give to Chase Oaks online, there's different drop downs. There's the general fund, and then, you know, global fund, and you'll see Love Fund. Love Fund is a benevolence fund. That's money that's there. Over the course of my time here, we've given millions of dollars away in the Love Fund, and it's just by people who give to the Love Fund above and beyond what they give to the general fund. And to be able to provide short-term help for people. And then our staff provides wraparound care as well. Because at any given time, any of us are just one step away from, I'm in trouble. And that's what it's for, is to say, well, okay, we get it. And we're going to help. We're going to be a safety net here. And so as you think about your giving, please consider the Love Fund as well. Because when you put all this together, right, what you and I are created to experience is a crowded table with a place for everyone. And with connection and love and laughter, but in a more profound way than the songwriter even understands, because Jesus came to enfold us in God's family, where God's our father, he's our dad. And we're brothers and sisters to each other. And the Holy Spirit helps link us together and to be closer than we could ever be just on our own. And that's what God calls the church to be. The church is family, the family of God. And imagine if we're expressing that, we're experiencing that, but imagine if we took some huge steps forward over the next 5 years in that, the way we do life, in a more shared way, in an individualistic culture, in a divided culture. Just imagine what that would mean for us, but also for those who aren't here yet. I mean, I think people talk about a massive turning to God and praying for that. That's all it would take. And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, when he prayed for us who would come to believe. And he was thinking about people outside the church who don't believe. And he said, hey, I don't pray for those who don't believe. I pray for those who will come to believe, that they will be one, like a family, one in such a remarkable way, even though they're so diverse, they'd be one in such a way that a watching world would look on and understand, oh, wow, Jesus is God who came here, and I can have a relationship with him. And that's his dream, that his way to reach the world is us being family. And so let's ask God to help us, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. And please just choose one way to do that over these next months, to widen our circle. And if each of us do that, we will take a huge step forward this year. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your vision and your inclusion of us in your family. And God, I pray you'd help us to express this and learn what that means as a church, and just keep stretching ourselves to widen our circle, to live the way you've called us to live, to love the way you've called us to love, to build the kind of connections you want, God, I pray you'd help us think not just about our family, that's wonderful, not just about ourselves, that's cool too, but God, help us think bigger and help us do life and family bigger, do church bigger. In Jesus' name, amen.